Let us bow together in prayer, looking to the Lord. May we be still and know that He is God. Our loving Father, we do praise Thee today that this is the confidence that we have in Thee. We know that God is. We know that Thou art the Eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Our helper, Thou hast promised to be with us, to uphold us with the right hand of Thy righteousness. And as we come to Thy word, we pray for upholding grace, pray for wisdom from on high, and for a fresh infilling and enduement with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, truly we acknowledge that without Thee, severed from Thee, we can do nothing. O, put Thy hand upon us, draw near, and bless the going forth of Thine own word to the edifying of our souls, to the salvation of the lost, to the glorifying of Thy great name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, please. At this point, the Israelites stood at the border of Canaan. The spies were sent, one from every tribe, to search out the land. The majority report have had a devastating effect on the hearts of the people. It filled them with dismay. It fermented the spirit of murmuring. And so prevalent did this spirit become, Numbers, which is largely a record of the wilderness journeys, it could well be called the Book of Murmurings. What we read in this unhappy chapter is written for us. It's written so that we take heed to ourselves. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 10 and 11 indicates to us. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So there is much for you and I to take to heart from Numbers chapter 14. This spirit was not peculiar to the Israelites. It may grow on us. There's not one in the family of God who can claim immunity from murmuring. It is more common than ever we imagine. Paul had to address this spirit when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, he counseled them, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So let us today take heed to ourselves as we think about the subject before us, murmuring in Numbers 14. First of all, let us think together about the manifestation of murmuring. What is it that ferments this kind of spirit, that brings it to the fore in our lives? Well, look at the prompting of it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, says, murmuring is discontent breaking out at the lips. Men quarrel with God and question His providence as if He had not dealt wisely with them. murmuring here in the wilderness was prompted by unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 18, to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Unbelief. The people refused to accept the report of the faithful spies, Caleb and Joshua. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb stilled the people. He settled them down before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We are able to overcome it." But in unbelief, the people, they magnified every difficulty. And when the psalmist comes to recall this page of history in Psalm 106 and verses 24 and 5, he has to say, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." The people believed the evil report. They rejected the good word of God. They listened intently to the 10 spies, but had no ear for the voice of the Lord. Murmuring was prompted by unbelief, and furthermore, by ungratefulness. In Psalm 106 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies." The mercy of God had abounded to this people. Think of how the Lord wrought in bringing them out of Egypt. The Lord's mighty works, they experienced them, but they forgot all about his mercy. The murmurer writes Mara, that is bitterness over all his mercies. All the murmurer's grapes are grapes of gall. As to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, so to the murmuring spirit, every sweet thing is bitter. This spirit will always find something to complain about. During a family picnic close to the edge of the lake, the 5-year-old boy fell into the water. None of the adults could swim, so a stranger passing by, he responded to the parents' cry for help. And at great personal risk, he plunged in and managed to clutch the boy safely from the water. What did the child's mother do? Instead of expressing her gratitude and thanks, she found something to complain about. She asked the rescuer, "Where is his cap?" Instead of being thankful, she complained. Oh, the murmurer can taste no sweet, find no delight in the mercy he enjoys. The prompting of this spirit, the pride in it, the humble spirit will say in line with Micah 7 and verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I will bear it without murmuring or complaint." The verse goes on, "because I have sinned against him." The proud spirit will question the Lord's ways, will reckon it deserves better from the hand of God, whereas in reality we are not worthy of the least mercy. The manifestation of this Spirit, it also provokes God. In the verse 27 of Numbers 14, the Lord says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me." God cannot bear with such a spirit in the hearts of his people. It grieves him. In Ephesians 4, those final words of the chapter, Paul has this to say to the believers in Ephesus. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Oh, the church in Ephesus was one of the finest in the New Testament. Still, it grieved the Spirit. There was bitterness there, complaint, murmuring. Murmuring comes from a root to describe a lodger. It describes one who gets in and then takes over, dominates. That's what murmuring, grumbling does. The Lord puts to us this question in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14. "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Oh, the thought, the presence of murmuring is vain. It's an unhelpful thing. And the Lord asks, how long shall it remain in us, in you and I, the manifestation of murmuring? Secondly, we think of the madness of murmuring. What folly for these people to say in verse 3 of Numbers 14, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" This is madness indeed. What flawed reasoning. Egypt would not be better, more desirable than the wilderness. There were no free people in Egypt, nothing but bondage there. What kind of reception could they expect to have from the Egyptians, whom they had deserted, whom they had brought to such ruin at the Red Sea? What blind reasoning in verse 3. But we have a contrast in verse 7. Joshua and Caleb spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land." Joshua and Caleb, they inform the people where the good land is. There are two sides to the coin here. What the devil maintains in verse 3 is good, and what the Lord states is good. Oh, the devil can dress up this world and present it as a plausible alternative to the ways and the things of God. The world may seem better, but in reality, it is not. It is as Vanity Fair. It is full of emptiness. Paul puts the searching question in Romans 6 and the verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He's speaking of their unconverted, their ungodly days. What fruit had ye in those things? For the end of those things is death. Was there anything worth the name of fruit in the ways of ungodliness? No. The ways of this world are the ways of death, physical and spiritual. Here is the good way in Romans 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It is madness for the Christian to even think of going back to the beggarly elements of the world. Moses, he decided that even the reproach born for Christ is better by far than the pleasures of sin and the things of Egypt. Regardless of how uphill and difficult the way of the cross may be, let there be no going back. Maybe you're here in this service this morning. You're not a Christian. It is madness to go on living without the Lord in your sin. Turn as you sit in this service. Repent. Come to the Savior. And in Hosea 10, or rather Hosea chapter 14 and the second verse, you are encouraged to take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. O, the Lord, by the power of his gospel, through the blood shed on the cross, he can take away all of your iniquities. He will deal with you graciously. He is the God of all grace. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might have everlasting life. Then we think thirdly of the multiplying of murmuring. It is a contagious ailment. It's not among one or two of the Israelites. It has spread like wildfire through the ranks. It's like a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Mark the word all in Numbers 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. Verse 2, all the children of Israel murmur against Moses and against Aaron. This complaining, grumbling, morbid spirit is catching. If you meet someone and they're complaining about the weather, oh, it's far too hot. If they're complaining about the weather, before you know it, you have joined in with them. You've caught their spirit, the murmuring. The murmurer can cause discontent in the whole congregation. It is infectious. It is a mother's sin. It breeds other sins like disobedience, impatience, rebellion. When Goliath was slain, the Philistines fled. And if the murmuring spirit is put to the sword, then a brace of other sins will go with it. And fourthly, we think of the misery of murmuring. Did you ever see such a miserable crowd as the one we have in verse 1? All the congregation lifting up their voice and crying, and the people weeping through the night. They're in absolute dejection and misery, crying their hearts out without reason. If there was any substance to the evil report they had heard, it would have been time enough to cry when the sons of Anak were at the gate of the camp. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher, says murmuring is a murderer. It kills many at once. Joy, comfort, peace, rest, contentment. Every murmurer is his own tormentor. Oh, no one is so miserable as the one taken over by this spirit. Doesn't the Bible say that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? A murmuring heart, what heaviness, what dullness it will bring. Hudson Taylor often said, if your father and mother, your brother and sister, even your cat and dog are not happier for you being a Christian, it is a question whether you really are one or not. Murmuring adds load to load, burden to burden, misery to misery. Like the stone in the shoe, so this spirit will rob you of all joy and comfort in your walk with God. Fifthly and lastly, we think of the mending of murmuring. Joshua and Caleb prescribed the antidote for this discontented, complaining spirit. Notice carefully in verses 8 and 9 of the chapter, Joshua and Caleb, they remind the people of a number of things. First of all, of the Lord's pleasure. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us. Now, this is not an if with a question mark over it. It's not an if of doubt, but of affirmation. There is no question about the Lord delighting in his people. Turn with me to Isaiah 62 and the verse 6. The verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. If you have a margin, the word means, my delight is in her. And thy land shall be called Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Beulah means married. Oh, can't you see from these terms how the Lord delights in his people? Think of the names by which we are distinguished. We are his jewels, his special treasure, his inheritance, his crown, his diadem, his portion. Proverbs 11 and verse 20 tells us, such as are upright in their way are his delight. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those that walk uprightly. having delivered Christ up for us all, the Lord will with him freely give us all things. Oh, the Lord's pleasure, his delight is in his people. Then Joshua and Caleb remind them of the Lord's promise in verse 8. Then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land flowing with milk and honey. What a wonderful promise to lay all the fears of the Israelites to rest. When doubts, when dismay and fears cause alarm, look to the promises of God. They are exceeding great and precious. I do not know what your particular circumstances are today or what you will face this week. But I know this, that there is a promise applicable to you, to your situation, that will minister to your needs. The Lord will bring you into the heavenly Canaan. He has gone there as the first fruits, and all who are with him, all who are his, will be with him in the glory. We think of John chapter 17, the Lord in prayer before the Father, and in verse 24, the Lord prays, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Oh, what a prospect. What a promise. Future glory in Christ. And then the faithful spies, they remind the people of the Lord's presence in verse 9. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And the Lord is with us." The Lord is with us. He is God with us. With us all the days. He will be with us all the way. What a striking argument for contentment of heart is given in Hebrews chapter 13. And the verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, and the verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And when the Lord is at hand, believer, then you have everything. Jacob said, refusing Esau's present, he said, "I have enough." How could he say such a thing? He had the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, with him. His presence was at hand. And then the people are reminded, fourthly, of the Lord's power in verse 9. Joshua and Caleb said, "The people are bread for us." They are bread for us. In other words, they are set before us to be fed on, rather than to be fought with. Psalm 74 and verse 14 tells us that Pharaoh was given to the Israelites for meat. And so the Canaanites will be for bread. Oh, we serve the Lord, with whom nothing shall be impossible. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, the great apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Get a sight of the Lord high and lifted up. He has said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Contemplate, meditate on the Lord's pleasure in us, his promises, his presence and power, and your murmuring spirit will be mended. Count your blessings. Cultivate the spirit of praise, of thanksgiving, and the murmuring spirit will be ejected. Oh, may we not be among those who grieve the spirit. May we nurture in our hearts the spirit of thankfulness, the joy of the Lord being our strength every day. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake.